So why did Joshua have this conversation with the people of Israel? What was happening at this moment in their history? And why did he bring up the ancestors through which they became God's people? Because I believe he needed to remind them at this moment. This was a very transitional moment in their lives because they were now in the promised land. They were no longer a slave, people of slavery. They were no longer a people lost in the wilderness. They were now a people establishing who they were in the promised land. So Joshua wants to remind them where they come from and remind them where they're going to. And that they have a choice at this juncture. They have a choice as to who they will serve. He reminds them not about Abraham. Did you notice that? He went further back beyond Abraham to remind them that once they came from a people who served other gods far away across the Euphrates. And as they travel, as Abraham received the promise and the covenant from God, they began this journey to this promised land. And in the midst of the journey, they became slaves in Egypt, and they were in another land that served other gods. In fact, had beautiful statues. I don't know about you, but I love looking at old Egyptian artwork. But they had statues for all the gods that did all sorts of things. And they lived in that land for a very long time, for generation upon generation upon generation, having to remain faithful to the God that claimed the promise of their future, the promise of their freedom. And we don't know, what we don't know is what happened in Egypt. How many began to worship those other gods that were there? How many lost faith in Yahweh, lost faith that God would answer their cry, lost faith that God would do what God promised? But God did. God sent Moses, and off they went out of slavery into through the river into the wilderness, where again they got lost. They got lost. Moses was up on a mountain, and they were making a golden calf. Their ability to continue to serve the God they worshiped was always at risk. Always at risk. And then finally, the time came for them to move across the Jordan into the promised land. And when that move happened, the leadership moved from Moses to Joshua. So Joshua came with them, and they conquered this land. They conquered these people who worshiped foreign gods. But now they were making homes. They were establishing who they were in this land amongst people, and maybe even marrying some of those people who worshiped foreign gods. So Joshua, being the leader that he was from God, has at this moment the sense to ask the people, whom will you serve? You know, you've seen the wall come tumbling down. You've seen the rivers part. You've seen pillars of fire, pillars of smoke. You've seen plagues. Whom will you serve? And they reply to him, we will serve the Lord. But then he does this interesting thing. Did you pay attention to that? That was the piece that wasn't in your bulletin. That he reminds them that the Lord our God is a jealous God, and that there's consequences to choices when you don't serve the Lord. But they again say, yes, we will serve the Lord. They bring out their history. They tell him, remember, this is the God that saved us from slavery in Egypt. This is the God who performed miracles and did these plagues. And this is the God we will serve. And then he says, your witnesses, each to the other, of this promise to serve the Lord. I'm not your only witness. You are witnessing to one another about whom you will serve. And they're once again say, yes, we will serve the Lord. But if you have read any of the Old Testament, you know that once again, the people of faith, the Hebrew people, become unable to keep their promise, unable to stay faithful to that promise that they make to Joshua, that they serve foreign gods, they marry foreign people. They become lost in the culture in which they live. So God continually sends them prophets and sends them priests and sends them whatever God can do to get their attention and call them back, because God wants that relationship with them. They are his people. He's not going to abandon them no matter how often they abandon him, until God finally sends his son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and worship these days. And that gift of love is a gift that carries that question for us. Whom will we serve? Will we serve the God we worship on Sunday mornings? Or will we serve the God of our culture? The Hebrew for serve is also the Hebrew for worship. So there's one translation that doesn't say serve, but says worship. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And in some ways, who we worship and who we serve should be intertwined, shouldn't they? It should be the same word. But would you agree with me that in our culture these days, sometimes we worship one thing and serve another? That sometimes they don't go hand in glove. That we bow before the Lord, but we don't surrender to the Lord. And what Joshua is asking us and asking the people and therefore asking us, are we ready to surrender and serve the Lord today in the place that God has placed us? Because sometimes serving Christ in today's culture means saying no to today's culture. Sometimes serving the Lord means giving a voice to the voiceless, to reminding the people in government who they are supposed to be protecting, who they're supposed to be teaching, who they're supposed to be providing resources for, so that they can grow and be and flourish as the children of God that they are. Sometimes following Christ means alienating us from family, from friends, and maybe even sometimes from the church body we worship with. Because Christ's word and love is about being inclusive, about remembering the least, the last, the lost. And the lost doesn't necessarily mean someone who is in poverty. You can be rich and be lost. But we are called not to judge. That's God's business. We're called to love. When we say yes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It does mean to serve through worship. It does mean to serve by saying yes when your pastor calls you and say, would you like to be on this committee? Because being a member of the church or a worshiper in the church means that you are involved in how this church represents Christ to the world. Because me in my house could be me in this house. How is it that we serve the Lord? So he challenges us when he reminds us that God is a jealous God. That God does not want us worshiping him on Sunday, but can't hope that the preacher doesn't go so long that I miss the football game in 30 minutes. That our attention in the midst of worship is on God, and our attention in every moment of our lives is, how am I being Christ right here, right now? And sometimes, I'm going to admit it right here, I fail. But the other piece about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is he's a very loving and forgiving God. And when we can say, I failed, or in this thing I said the wrong thing, or in this place I did the wrong thing. When we acknowledge to the Lord the places where we have been, not the person that God would call us to be, we are forgiven. Otherwise, what God would we be serving? Certainly not the one of Joshua, because he would have given up a long time ago, wouldn't he? If he wasn't the God that we know. But the God that we know did not give up to the people of Israel in Joshua's time and in beyond as they moved through their history, because that history is our history if we are followers of Jesus Christ. As we move through history, even to the point of crucifying our Savior and his resurrection and the church today and the church of the future, God is faithful and will not leave us or forsake us, but desires us to serve him and only him. And when we fail, to come before him and admit it, so that we can be reconciled in love one to another and to God. So do we serve the God we worship? Do we worship the God we serve? That is our task this week, to reflect on who it is we choose to serve. What are the choices that we make through our lives in Christ? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.